If this were a TV show, you would almost be walking into the middle of my story and seeing a celebration going on with that song. And again, if it were a TV show, what would scroll across the screen? Because again, you feel like you're walking in the middle of the story, and it would say 16 months earlier. Now, sometimes the TV shows only go back like 48 hours, but if you've ever seen that angle, that's what it feels like with this song for me, is that the story that I want to share today really happened. I play soccer on Sunday afternoons usually with a group of, I am the oldest guy. The next oldest is probably 2 decades younger than me. But we have a good time. And one day I took a shot to the face. Didn't get my hands up quick enough in goal. And had a little lightning streak. When I would close my eyes, you'd see this little red lightning streak go on. And had some swimmers that started to show up. The lightning went away after like a day or two, but the swimmers continued. And I wound up having to go see an ophthalmologist. And as she's examining, and they've got all sorts of cool gadgetry, she's digging in there and all this, and she notices that on my retina there was a tear or scar, and she says, but it's old. I never knew about it. It was old, nothing, no big deal. Has me come back a couple weeks later for a checkup, and she says, wow, that scar we talked about, it's now loose. It's flapping. And in my head, I'm like, the only thing that's gone on in my eye was her messing with it. And she's like, we need to do surgery right away because you can't risk this. This could be bad. And immediately they're shooting me with lasers in my eye. It was miserable. And then the worst part was that I couldn't go to Hershey Park and the whole fam was going to be back together. Andrew now lives in North Carolina. Josiah's in Erie. Daniel's at home with Barb and me. And we were supposed to go to Hershey Park. And she's like, well, you can't do any rides. You just had retinal surgery. It was just overwhelming that day. And I laid in the car in the back seat. Didn't want to talk to Barb. She had driven with me. Didn't want to talk to real. It was just miserable. And I got salty. Because I really felt like that woman, I referred to her the way Adam referred to Eve. That woman, Lord, that you sent me to, she did this. And it was a tough place. And so I would go back for these checkups, but I was not in an excited mood to do it. And even as we engaged, I was very curt. Like they had to think what happened between the first time they met me and that time. And we had several events like that over the course of a year. So now fast forward to July. I haven't been back to her for a while. July of this year. And my vision starts to get blurry. I'm a guy. We wait. We don't go run into anything, you know. And it kept getting blurrier. And it was almost as if I had a tote, like a normal size tote, like you'd store stuff in. And you laid a newspaper on the bottom of it, filled it with sudsy water, filmy water, and asked me to read that newspaper. In my right eye, I couldn't do it. It just kept getting worse. But I wasn't going back to that woman. I wasn't. And I'm talking to one of my pastor friends, and he's like, Paul, you know, this, you need to get this checked. And my 14-year-old and I were headed to my 23-year-old's bachelor party. We went to like a Dave and Buster's, so it was a G-rated bachelor party. And I drove to North Carolina with one eye that was doing that. Probably shouldn't have. God protects the clueless, most of the time, at least, I guess. And I've gotten through life that way. But on the way there, I'm praying about it, and I really felt like I had a peace that I was supposed to go back to that woman, which is what I referred to her as, and follow whatever advice she has to give. Okay, Lord, I'm going to hear it from you, but it's going to come through her mouth. And so I go in to see her, and they do a check, and then she gets all serious. I'm sitting in the examining chair and say, you need to come over here and sit in this chair. I mean, it's almost like the lights go down and her voice gets all serious. I'm like, well, Barb's out in the waiting room. Should I have her? Oh, yes, your wife should be back here. Okay. And she kept wanting me to come to this chair. And I'm like, I'm okay right here, really. I can hear you fine. It's the eye that I can't see. And she says, you have a retinal occlusion. which basically means that the blood that goes in and out of your eye, I guess, to make it all work right, has stopped up. Like there were dead cells and the blood flow basically stopped. And so it balloons, and that was what was causing it. And she starts speaking all these things that could happen. You could go blind. It could spread to the other eye. It could be this. You need to go to your family doctor and figure out what that is. So we were supposed to leave for a youth retreat. We were two of the leaders that were going along to Impact in Alexandria, PA, and a mini creation. And I stayed back just to force my way into the doctor's office. They weren't returning my calls, so I just kind of camped out in their waiting room because I wanted to get to this retreat. But I had this piece that I was supposed to do what she said, and so I wasn't going to blow off a specific direction. And they get me in, they do the blood work, everything's fine. I go back a week later, because what the treatment for the retinal occlusion is that they take this industrial-sized paper clip, and they attach it to your eye to keep it open, and they shoot you with a needle in the eye to make this swelling start to go down. And my wife got to sit there and watch it. Like, I couldn't see it. I mean, I could see kind of what was going on. But she had a medical background. She's kind of weird that way. It's okay. And so she shoots me with this thing. But in the process of it, she, before we got to the actual shot, she's like, your doctor's not taking this serious enough. Okay, what do you want me to do is kind of where I am. I mean, I'm now getting lectured over this thing. And she's like, she's like, I need to write him a letter. You write him a letter. Well, while we were at this retreat, that song was one of the ones that really had kind of spoken to me before we were to this over-the-top reaction by this ophthalmologist. And I'd emailed the worship leader, and she sent me their whole song list, because there were a couple of cool songs. That was the one that really stuck out. And so while the ophthalmologist is typing this, and again, you could hear it clattering on the keyboard, letter to my doctor saying, you need to take this seriously. This guy, you need to figure out why this is happening and blah, blah, blah. And she's telling me I could go blind in this eye. It could spread to this one. I could lose both of them. She's just like, you need to do this. And I'm like, I really have no time for this. This is not my story. And I pull out my phone, pop up YouTube. I learned the name of that song was Praise His Name. And found it on YouTube. And I'm like, I had it ready, so we got into the car. I was going to go pout in the back seat again. I felt like I had permission from the Lord to play it there. So she's typing this letter to the doctor. And again, she's had no room for any kind of faith discussion. And I hit play. And I really left the waiting room that day. I mean, I went to my throne room, you know, and closed my eyes and just... let that song, you know, talks about the darkness, seeing the darkness fade. Talks about, you know, I'm going to sing my way out of the valley. I'm going to shout my way up to the mountain. And I said, this is going to be my testimony song. That day, claimed it, and sat there in her office with that playing. And I played it. If it were on vinyl, it would have been worn out by now for as many times as I've played that song since mid-July. And so we go in. They give you this shot. You go back a month later, and... she takes a look. She says, it takes at least a month before you even start to see a glimmer of results. She looks at my eye. And again, I've been praying. She's like, this is remarkable, the improvement you're showing. Like, she's already had me blind. And she's like, this is remarkable. And she goes on and she gets to hear a little bit of our story. It was all she could handle. And as we're leaving, again, she's like, she walks us out because she wants to schedule another shot. It went from like 100%, like it was at like 90% fail to it's now at 50%. So she wants to give another one though, just because it seems to be working. And I'm like, okay, you know, I've had a piece. I'm going to follow her instructions, because Barb's like, are you okay with a second shot? I am okay. I believe the Lord has said I'm going to walk in this woman's advice. Doctor, I began to call her at that point. Because again, I was salty and snarky, and we changed. And so she walks us out, and we're now scheduled. She uses the remarkable word again. We come back in for the second shot. Miraculous is the word that she used in that one. She goes, there are people that get these shots for years, she said, that haven't seen the kind of improvement that you have seen. And so after that, when she scheduled a third one. That's coming up in another 2 weeks or something, because you got to have them Did I have my third? I don't know. It's fuzzy. But she said, I wound up having the follow-up with the doctor who then did, he did do a vascular duplex. Everything was fine. Like, they've done all the studies that they should do. Nothing. And so I go in for my follow-up with the physician, and, you know, he's like, he didn't remember the scathing letter, but he goes, well, it shows a letter here. I asked for a copy of it. It says, he has demonstrated astounding recovery. Thank you for all that you've done to help. I mean, he's like, I didn't do anything. He ordered a couple tests. The tests were normal, and we moved on. But in that meeting, before the meeting that she sent that letter to him, she goes, because she got to hear a little more of our story, and she's like, and that praying thing, that seems to be helping. So you guys can kind of keep doing that too, I guess. So we have shifted this whole perspective as I'm singing my way out of the valley. Again, that song was such a, I would just weep. Like, I guess I kind of am a weeper. I didn't used to be a weeper, and then I was a weeper. And so, yeah, I guess I wept some over this whole thing. But it was this place of just saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. That even if I don't get out of the valley, I'm still going to sing. I'm going to praise your name no matter what. And so Barb, after that first one, the one that she used the words remarkable, she's like, well, I need to send a text to my intercessor group to let them know. They want to know they've been praying for you. They want to know what it should be, how it's going. I said, tell them I stopped being a whiny little baby. She's like, I can't tell them that. It's the truth. Why can't you? I was a whiny little baby over this thing. And she's like, okay. Paul said he stopped being a whiny little baby. I said, now you can add on that I decided that I was going to be a light bearer or a light bearer and a life bringer again. Because that's who we are. When we're God's kids, that's really who we are. We are to carry life. We are to bring life. We are to carry light. We're just supposed to change that atmosphere with everybody we interact with. And I stopped doing that. And so I look at this and I go, with all those normal results, was this simply because he wanted to reach Dr. Benny? And I was too busy being snarky over what I want to think she did to my eye, which is now back to where it was. I mean, it's all but there. It's at 99% of what it was when I went there. I keep praying, Lord, if you want to get rid of these in the process, I'm good with that. Because he can. He may or may not. This may have just all been about he wants to let Dr. Benny know that he loves her too. And he can't do that for a whiny little baby. Just saying. And so the question becomes, you know, why do we act like that? And I know you guys are studying through Romans. And I think last week it was Romans 3. You got through up through 3:20. A couple verses I just wanted to read. Romans 3, 13 through 18. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. This is talking about no one is righteous. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God to restrain them. But you see, we have a different story than that. We aren't righteous. But with Jesus in us, we can operate in ways other than that. We can be the ones that come and carry life, that bring life, that restore these dark places. Because that's who we're called to be. That's who God has us to be. We're heirs of the kingdom. We're His kids, despite our failings. That doesn't matter. I didn't invalidate His desire to reach her just because I wanted to throw a temper tantrum over the fact that I couldn't see out of one of my eyes. You know, it didn't stop Him from still using me. And physically, I'm back to where I was. Actually, I'm down 23 pounds since January, not just as a result of that, but because I didn't like the suit size I was going to be in for my oldest son's wedding. And I went, and I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. And the Lord said, go just stop some of this idle eating. And I'm down 23 pounds, and I believe that that's been part of it too. But it wasn't that I did it because I had to from a medical thing. It was I just didn't like, I don't want to pay that kind of money for a suit that was going to be that big. That's just me being practical. I'm like, I don't like these numbers. And so The fact is that we need to be those that carry light, that carry life. In fact, one time I was at work, and again, we're missionaries, we travel, we work with churches in the U.S. I worked for Coopers & Lybrand in Harrisburg right out of college. I then went to work at Woodstream Corporation, which is where Kevin Heilman still works. I predated him by about a year there, and when we went full-time into missions, then I left. But one of the days I was there, I had a guy come to me. And he says, "Hey, do you got a minute?" I said, "Sure." And again, I didn't really know the guy that well. And we go into my office, and he goes, "I just feel like I can really talk to you." He says, "Because you use all the same language about God and all that stuff that those people out there do." And he was pointing to a group that he was working directly with. He says, "But there's something different." He's like, "You carry it in a way that it's like you really believe it. Like it's your reality. It's not just a bunch of words. It's not just some book that you've memorized. But it's something that just oozes," my word, not his, "but that oozes out of your place." And so I said, "Okay, well, what's up?" "Well, just got married 3 months ago. Found out my wife's cheating on me. Was cheating on me actually when we got married." Again, he didn't want my truth at that point. He wanted to know God's love. He wanted to know that he still mattered. He wanted to know that somebody cares. But so often we can get caught up in this poison that can spew from our lips and what this is and what that is. But I think God just wants us to carry his love and to carry his presence into these places. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to lead a retreat at a church down in Carlisle, denominational church. And the pastor there is wrestling with the fact that he feels like as a denomination, as a church, as a people, we've gotten more tied up worrying with what the Sunday experience needs to look like and with what with the caretaking of the building than we have caring about people, which he would agree is our mandate. And he admits that he's been caught up in the system and saying he wants to kind of break out and figure out what that looks like. And so the retreat really, it was called Living Loved. That's where they've been, is that he's trying to lead a fellowship into this journey of living their lives as loved kids of God, living loved. And so as we're doing that retreat, I'm walking them through a bunch of stuff. It was going to be a typical retreat where it was, we're going to do some leadership stuff, some time management stuff. But then I really felt like what we were supposed to do was to pulse them and see where they were on this. And I went in a little skeptical, thinking that, yeah, okay, they're listening to the pastor and they're just along for the ride. But are they really plugged in? And so as we talked about what is a healthy church, and again, I didn't lead them at much more than that. Out of their mouths are coming these things that talk about living life in the community, not just on Sunday morning. Because so often we want to define church as here and not out there. And really it's this adventure that we're on individually and collectively that speaks to the world around us. You know, so often we call ourselves believers, which implies that the single most important thing is our truth. Because I believe. Rather than that we're loved kids. Rather than that we're, you know, people that care about people. And so when we get accused, and if you're on Facebook, you'll see Christians get accused of all sorts of things all the time. But they go after our truth. And the only reason they go after it is because they don't see enough of our love. You know, we went to New Orleans right after Katrina, and I remember talking to this one Baptist guy that was down there serving. He'd come down with his church, and he says, "And I'm staying with this Catholic family." He says, and again, Baptist, very well known for what their truth is. And he's like, "You know, I had certain perceptions about Catholics, but I never met one." He says, "My host," again, they had nothing. Everything was washed away in the storm. But yet every day when I would get back from working out and helping with people's houses, my clothes from the day before had been washed, folded, laying on my bed. And he began to have a dialogue with this person who he would have judged in the past. But see, once people begin to see God's love flowing through us, it becomes a whole different lane and a whole different venue that happens. And in that retreat, what I wound up, one of the things that kind of came out of my mouth was I talked about our splash zone. Okay? If you've ever been to like an aqua theater or something like that, and you know, you get down close front, it says, warning, splash zone, you will get wet. Right? You've seen those? As loved kids of God, we should have a splash zone. That people that get too close get wet. But they get wet with Jesus. And if they don't get wet, see, we need to get to this place. Again, I wound up being that whiny little baby. And she was getting wet with crap. I work with a lot of you. Sorry if I'm allowed to say that. She was getting wet with that. But really, she needed to get wet with Jesus. And she is now. And she's saying that praying thing. And one day she might ask us about what that praying thing looks like. But this splash zone, and so this comes out of my mouth as we're doing this retreat. It wasn't on my notes. And so I'd be like, hold on. And I go over here. I'm going to write this in one of our updates. And so I would take notes of things that I wound up saying, because it really wasn't me saying. It was kind of learning from the Lord in that moment as I'm teaching. And so today, when Scott asked me to come a couple weeks ago, I'm like, I think splash zone is really what I'm going to wind up talking about. And that, how big is your splash zone? And what does it look like? Because again, we all have the splash zone. For some of us, it may be this crotchety old, you know, or crotchety young. Sometimes I tease my 23-year-old about being a crotchety old man at 23. I'm like, dude, seriously. Okay? It's not just an age thing. Don't hear me. But we get into this place and nobody wants, all they see is the porcupine. Nobody wants to come near that. But man, when we exude this thing. And so one of the stories I shared then, and I'd shared it with our middle school group for a different reason. When Andrew was about 2 or 3, this is my 23-year-old. This is 20 years ago. I still remember it clearly. I'd gone with him to Park City at Christmas time, Park City Mall. Okay, that is a foolish thing to do. It just is. I'm looking for a parking spot. We come around where the entrance is, and there is a spot literally 10 spaces from the door. Sweet. And I see a car all the way at the end, 30, 40 cars away. I pull in, I get the stroller out, I'm putting them in the stroller, and I sense something. And I look over, and there's a car pulled in right behind where I'm getting him out of the stroller. And I look, and it's a lady, and I said, can I help you? You took my parking spot. Okay. I go, oh, I'm sorry. I'll move. This is splash zone stuff. She's ready to have a fight. I take the L. And she goes, no, never mind, it's fine. Seriously? I go, no, no, no. I'll move. She's not losing the fight that easily. And as I'm telling this to the middle schoolers, the middle school leaders, one of them goes, who does that? Why would you do that, Paul? This is somebody teaching our youth. And I put Andrew back in, throw the stroller in, back out to give the lady her spot. I go back towards the entrance, up the next aisle, 5 spots. I pull in. I'm walking to the door with her. I get to hold the door for her and tell her to have a Merry Christmas. Now, I've told that story off and on for 20 years, always with kind of a smug air about it. The revelation I had that day a couple weeks ago was, what if she's been telling the same story? because that messed with her life so much that she got saved. And she's been talking about how God interrupted her life by some guy who gave up a parking spot he had no right giving up. And it messed with her head. We don't always know what's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know how God is going to use it. But until we get to the place where our splash zone is either the presence of the Father, the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that exists in our splash zone, that is what needs to be there. And we see amazing things happen. Peter had a splash zone. Acts chapter 5. That chapter 5 verse 12. Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. And more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem bringing their sick and their those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. You know, I mean, I've read that before. That was Peter's splash zone. He walked at such a place of trusting what the Lord was doing that people just had to just have his shadow fall on them. And they would get healed. You will get wet. And that needs to be our mindset as we walk out in the streets, is what are we getting people wet with? Because if it's not Jesus, then the Sunday morning experience really becomes irrelevant. Because this is just to kick off our week, or to sum up our week, whichever way you want to play it. But the reality is that life that exists outside of there is kind of where it goes. So in this retreat, then we're talking, and one of the complaints is, well, we don't have any students that want to hang out here. We don't have any youth that are hanging out here. And I said, what happens when one of them pull out a cell phone in service? I did it a couple times over here, for anybody that noticed. And the one woman goes, I would tell them to put it away. Exactly. This is how they communicate. They're not being disrespectful. Not always. I'm not always. Don't tell me that you're sad that they're not here when you don't want to accept them for where they are. You know, we've created this generation, and then we get mad at what it looks like. Because for me, it's a lot of times, I mean, I work with a lot of youth and young adults. It wasn't my lane. Like, it really, I work with pastors, and I work with youth and young adults. Barb works with prophets and women. So we hardly ever get to connect, and that caused a bit of strain there for a while, but we're figuring it out, and just that it's this whole thing that God wants to reach. But at midnight, it's nothing for me to get texts from youth that are struggling. I had one dude text me at 10 o'clock, 10:30 the other night and say, hey, are you home? Sure, stop on by. He lives like 15, 20 minutes away. He goes, I only want like a half hour. He spent like a little over an hour with me starting at almost 11 o'clock at night. No big deal. His other choice was he was going to go smoke weed. I would much rather have him come hang out with me. And again, real enough that he tells me that. And told me that he got to pray. He's 20-something. He's at college, and he got to pray with the soccer team because one of the female players got diagnosed with cancer, and the guys were a wreck over it. And again, he shows up every once in a while to hang out in church with me, but it's not his thing. And I never say, well, it's about time we saw you. I don't do that. Give him a big hug, tell him how glad I am to see him. He prayed for the team that day they found out about this girl. Now, my question is, did you drop the F-bomb during your prayer? He goes, I almost did, Paul. I'm like, I get you, bro. And God's okay. God's not going to stress over you doing that. But we get so caught up in our truth that sometimes we miss this part that just loves on people and loves them from a place where they are. And I'm not saying that we need to give up truth. Okay? Jesus took the woman caught in adultery and asked the accusers, which of you without sin do you throw the first stone? Okay? Love. They all leave. But then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Truth. It's both and. It's not either or. But sometimes our truth never even gets felt because they never hear our love. And so it becomes this different place that I think we need to operate as a people where again, our splash zone is what they're sensing rather than just our Bible thumping. And again, I'm not disrespecting the truth. It's critical. But it's equally critical that we love people and that we love them where they are and go from there. Jesus in John 13 says, John 13:33, dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you. Then, though you search for me, you cannot come to me, just as I told the Jewish leaders. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you're my disciples. Again, it's not a religious truth. It is our love for people that's going to show that we're his disciples. And again, we can do it in the context of that. When we did our training with Youth with a Mission and we got back, we lived in the house that we had sold. We sold it to people that I went to and said, God wants you to buy our house. And they kind of laughed and then said, okay, we think you're right. And how much do you want? And I said, I don't know. You pick the number. Okay. Who does that, right? But we were headed to this place of faith. And so for me to impose my lack of faith on somebody who's going to still live in the land of the budget, why do that? But then when we got back from YWAM, we lived with them in what used to be our house, what was now their house, 5 kids under the age of 8 at the time between the 2 families, 2 stay-at-home moms, a dad that was trying to figure out what the Lord was calling us to do. It was busy. And one day I was out prayer walking that neighborhood, 6-8 blocks, something like that. And I felt like there was a church on this corner, a church on this corner, a parsonage on this corner. And then you had to go about a mile off of this corner to get to a church. But they were pretty saturated in religious stuff. And I felt like I heard the Lord say, what would happen if we would just go love on this neighborhood? Together. And so I approached those 4 leaders in my naivete, I guess, saying, hey, what do you guys think? Let's go do this. And 2 of them said, well, Paul, we got denominational initiatives that do that kind of thing. So we really can't sign up for something new. Okay, you've got initiatives, but you're not really doing anything with them. But okay, I didn't say that. I, with grace, heard their lack of understanding. The 3rd one said, well, Paul, he was my truth guy, Bible church. He says, well, Paul, you got to be careful who you work with. Because not everybody out there is bringing the truth. Well, Pastor, that's what we need you along for, so you can make sure we do. And he laughed and said, okay, yeah, I hear you, Paul. He goes, I'll pray about it, which I knew in that case, sometimes people will pray about it. Sometimes it's just the spiritual brush off. That's what it was that day. The 4th one wound up saying, man, we'd love to do something like that, but we're so broken. We've got people that come in and they leave. And so we wound up working with just them. We never got to this initiative that I think the Lord had. But that's the kind of thing that I really do think he wants us to be doing. It is getting beyond our individual clubs, becoming the church, and living out a life where we all just look like kids of the Most High. And not like spoiled little brats, you know, that like some royalty may do, but ones that live with this generous spirit that just are ready to pour their lives and whatever else might be into the world around them. And when we get to that place, it's much easier. Trust me, whiny little baby couldn't see out of his eye. And today I get to tell this. So again, don't ever hear, I tell a couple stories that are the upside of things. Don't hear that I don't still wrestle with this. The other night from volleyball, I play volleyball one night a week for anywhere from 2 to 5 hours. And there was an issue that went on, and it was my justice meter rose up. And people were being treated unfairly. I wasn't one of the leaders at that particular place. And basically, I threw my gym shoes in my bag and said, fine, I'm headed out. And I'm walking to the car going, I know, Lord, I know. But we have our moments. So don't sit in judgment over that. I unfortunately get to then retell those moments because I have to confess those. But the reality is that where we want to live is in that place that has a very positive splash zone around the people around us. That just makes this life occur. That engages people on a different level. That lets them see that there's a God that cares about them, and not just as a butt in a seat. Again, apologies for anybody. A butt in a seat, or a number on a roll, or any of those things, but that we care about them. We want to hear their story. You know, Josiah was just, he'd gone to Penn State's game. I know a lot of Penn State fans here. He'd gone to the whiteout with one of Andrew's pastors who had come up from North Carolina. Because we just connect. We start to make all these weird connections. And the two of them went, and they talked to one of those turn or burn guys that stands outside the thing. You know, repent, the end's near, and all this. And so they strike up a conversation with him. Josiah loved this pastor. He was kind of cool dude. And so they strike up this conversation. Ask the dude how long he's been doing it. 25 years he's been doing it. How many conversions have you seen? Dude, try a different approach. Not hating on your truth at all. But man, package it differently. Because it's not what's resonating with the world around you. You know, I went to a Promise Keepers event one time in the 90s. And, you know, they had these guys, the protesters, because people protested. Because it was, with the word misogyny, whatever that is, where the male ego thing is. They had it, they had these guys cordoned off. And I'm watching this guy that was one of the protesters make the most eloquent arguments with the most heartfelt genuineness, have a dialogue with a Christian who was yelling at him that he had no right to be there. And okay, if I'm new and walk up to that, I'm not listening to the Christian. It doesn't work that way. You know, again, his truth might be right, but man, he sucks in the love department. And so where is your splash zone? That becomes our challenge, is that as we walk out of here today, you know, there's one more song they're going to do. A couple lines jumped out at me. Breathe new life in me. May your joy be seen in all I do. Think about that, okay? Again, it's not just when we're doing it with the cool people that we like in our lives. It's in all that I do. Kindness to the greatest and the least. So as they sing this, I just again ask the Lord just to expand your splash zone, to expand what's in it, to expand its reach, and just again for us to have a different perspective on how we see our interactions with the world around us. And so, Father, I do just pray over this congregation today, Lord, that you would do great and mighty things in them, Lord. Again, we all have struggles. We all have screwed up. But Lord, we trust you that you just pick us back up, that you lead us out, and that Lord, I proclaim today that you want to see splash zones expanded, that you want to see your impact, your spread to expand just right out of your kids, Lord, that people would interact with us and know that there's something different and that they want to get to know the one who makes us different. And so Lord, we pray all those things today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.